Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read this for you. And if you don't have a book, I apologize. I don't have any more books to give out. But we have our Bibles, of course, and we'll use that as our main text. And so 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that faith not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then today's verses are 10, 11, and 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And of course, our whole theme is called Strengthen Thy Brethren. And Peter was told by Jesus in the end, just before he was crucified, and of course Peter denied Christ shortly after this, he said, when you've gone through this sifting that Satan's going to do, I want you to learn a lesson and strengthen thy brethren. And so strengthening the brethren, that's what our theme here is. And there's been some good things that we've looked at. For instance, somebody quoted verse 7 just a minute ago, the trial of your faith. But I like what it says in verse 6. It says, ye rejoice, greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I love that thought there, if need be, you know, because if you ask me, no, there's no need for me to have any trials. I don't know what the need could be, right? But there obviously is a need be, and if need be. And so when you're having a trial, it's a if need be, you know. Maybe it's an if need be because someone else needs to see you have the trial. It might not be that you need the trial as much as someone needs to see you have it. So there's always a if need be. If you're a Christian, nothing is ever just random or totally accidental. If you're a Christian, the Heavenly Father has a plan, has a purpose for your life, and there's some if need be's going on. And so that's right before verse 7 about the trials. We get up to verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then in verse 12 it talks about angels and how that the angels, in verse 12, even the angels desire to look into what we're talking about here. The angels wish they could look into this. And look into is the idea of stooping down and really looking into it, like getting very focused on what's going on here. And you can picture in your mind's eye the angels of God stooping down and trying to figure out and understand what's happening in our world and what God's doing. And so with that, we have this topic today, and starting on page 25 in the booklet that you have, be strong in understanding. Angels are real. They are created beings. And Lucifer is what they call a fallen angel or a cherub. And remember that Lucifer is also a created being. It's not like God and Satan have equal powers or equal existence. And one day God is going to chain Lucifer and throw him in the bottomless pit. A third of the angels fell and went with Lucifer, and the Bible indicates that. But angels are real, and the spirit world is a real place. In fact, I would say it this way. It's more real than this world. This world's temporary. This world's going to melt one day, but the spirit world exists and goes on. Angels are real. They're created beings. There is much to learn about them from God's Word. But the emphasis of Scripture is not on angels. Just the other day, someone was here and they were telling me some fantastic stories. And I will not doubt some of the things they told me about some unusual events that can only be explained by something otherworldly. But what I'm concerned about is when people have those experiences, that they focus on the angels, or they focus on the experience rather than on the one who created the angels. All right. Remember, Satan is a fallen angel. He can transform himself into a minister of light. So who might be the culprit? Who might be the one behind getting people to think they saw an angel and get them all focused? How many of you noticed that angels? I mean, there's people have angels dangling from their rearview mirror. And people talk about angels. How many of you notice that people, some people are just focused on angels, all right? The Bible never tells us to focus on the angels. As a matter of fact, when you read Revelation, there's a time or two where John falls down to worship, and the messenger says, "Get up, I'm just an angel, all right? I'm not the one you're supposed to be focusing on." It's glory to God in the highest, all right? And that's what the angels say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so beware if the spirit event is focusing on just angels versus the Creator. I would be suspicious of that event, okay? I'm not going to deny or doubt that those events happen. But be aware. The Bible says try the spirits, all right? Be aware of what kind of spirits are there. Because the angels of God are there to minister to God's people for the sake of His glory, all right, not for their own glory. Who would be an angel that would want to have people worship them? What angel would want people to worship them? I think the answer is obvious. Okay, so be very aware of that. Okay, and so the emphasis of Scripture is not on the angels. Yes, they are real and they're fantastic. 185,000 people were killed by one angel one time. There's quite an amazing thing that angels, you know, you can read and study and look at Scripture about angels, but it should be on Christ, not on the angels. Look at what the Bible says here then. And God speaks of beautiful angels ministering before the Lord and being so overwhelmed with the salvation of human beings. That's what's going on here. The angels can't get saved. The angels cannot get saved. They can only look at it and are fascinated with the redemption. I mean, imagine being one of God's angels and knowing that Jesus is God. And then watching Jesus as God become a little tiny insignificant peon called a human being. And be born in a stable and get no recognition. And in heaven, you as an angel are like, whoa, in our world, he is the, and in their world, they don't even know him. And imagine the angels watching that and then to see how they treated him. And then to see what happens in the end when he dies on a cross. What are they doing? And to try to understand why is he? And how many, I said one angel could take care of 185,000 men. How many angels were like going when they started whipping him and yanking his beard out? And God said, sit still and mind your own business. You know? He could have called 10,000 angels, the song says. And so imagine the fascination that God's angels have over what kind of value we have. Because I'm sure in an angel's mind, they look at us and go, you guys are the dumbest things we've ever seen. The birds and the dogs and the lions and the tigers obey the Creator better than you people do. What is your problem? You know, I don't know if the angels say that or not. But they're fascinated by us because we got paid for by the blood of God. That has to blow the angels' minds. You guys are special. We don't understand why you're special, but you're special. And so it says, which things the angels desire to look into. They try to understand this. And this grace. You know, because they didn't experience that. I mean, the fallen angels, boom, you're in hell. You know? And so that this grace and this forgiveness, you know? I'm sure they were shocked when they saw him hanging on the cross and he turns to the one guy who used to be cursing him and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He will? With us? He's going to be... Really? We got to serve him after the stuff he was saying to you? I'm just using my imagination, which is okay, but what do you think the angels must think about you and I? It really is amazing grace to them too, because they don't get it. So overwhelmed with the salvation of human beings, with what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, they desire to look into it. That's what it means. You ever heard the phrase window shopping? The old phrase window shopping was you didn't have any money, so you just went and looked in the windows and gazed at it, all right? Now we do it on our phone, you know, window shopping. But it's the same idea. And you have no means of obtaining. All you can do is look. And the angels look at it. They can't obtain it themselves. They just look at it and are fascinated by it. Once in a while, if I happen to be somewhere, I'll, you know, maybe go to a fancy place and just walk around and, you know, there's gold polished door handles or whatever, and it's just like, wow, this is something or other, you know, and I'm not normally in those kind of places, and I'm very out of place when I'm there, but you go to these places, it's like, wow. And so I remember one time, we were on the top floor of this grand, fancy hotel and high rise, and my wife and I were going to stay there. I had purchased an expensive room, but I was so out of place. And I went up to the person there at the desk, and I said, "I'm looking for the concierge. What room is that in? Where do you find a concierge? I read about it." And she looked at me and said, "I'm the concierge." Oh, well, that blew my cover. She knows right away. I shouldn't even be there, right? But most of the time, I shouldn't be there. I'm just looking in the window at things like, you know, and just watching the fanciness of everything and knowing that there ain't no way I'm going to be able to afford any of this. We were in Hawaii one time, and this lady met us at this market, and she was signing people up to try to become a member of Wyndham Hotels. And so, okay, all right, you'll get a free breakfast. Go in there and talk to them. So we go in there. I mean, this is a fancy hotel. I mean, fancy, really swanky. We go in there, and they said, "Now, Mr. Furs, you make at least this much money, right?" And I looked at it, and I said, "No." "You make this much money, right?" And they wink, wink, wink. I said, I can't write that down. I don't make that much money." "Well, we really can't give you the walkthrough and the presentation if you don't make at least this amount of money." "Well, I'm sorry, but I can't tell you that I make that when I don't." "All right, well, go get your free breakfast anyway." You know, but that's me, window shopping. I don't deserve to be there. This ain't my... And that's the way the angels were. You know, they're just like, wow, how could I have that? You know, they look at that wondering, how did those people get that? When it comes to spiritual things, there are many people who have examined everything, they have heard about Jesus, but they've never experienced it. There are people, just like the angels, there are people who are only able to look, and they wonder, how is it you have this forgiveness of sins, and how is it that you sing about this amazing grace, and but unlike the angels, they can have it. They could obtain it through salvation. Through what Peter penned in this chapter, the Spirit of God reveals the reality of experiencing the salvation of the Lord. If something is so amazing that angels desire to look into it, it would be good for us to look into it also. And our joy is that we can do more than examine it. We can do more than just examine it. We can experience it. Like I said, I've walked by and seen what other people have experienced in this world, but I'll never experience it. But as when it comes to salvation, I don't just have to look at it and window shop. No, I have experienced God's salvation and the riches of his grace in my own life. So the box at the bottom says there's an eternity of difference between examining God and experiencing God. You know, one time someone said to me concerning a relative of theirs, they said, you know, my relative has read a lot of books about the Bible, but they don't really know the Bible. There's a difference between knowing story. There are unsaved ministers, okay? I'm just going to tell you, there are unsaved pastors out there. They know the story. It's not hard to read the stories and to, you know, read about the stories or get a condensed version. You know, I watched the movie. I know the story, okay? And you can get up and tell the story, but that's not knowing the author of the Bible. That's not really knowing and understanding and having the application behind it. And so there are people who examine, but they never know. They examine, but they never experience. Angels can tell you every story in the Bible, but they can't experience the author like you and I, as human beings, have the opportunity to experience. On page 26 in our book, it says, we have 3 points here. The history of the world centers at the cross. The history of the world meets at the cross of Jesus. It's a fascinating study to think about, because the Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yet we know that, according to history, if he wasn't the first thing that happened as far as death, burial, and resurrection, but rather that he came several thousand years, maybe 4,000 years after creation, and died on the cross. And yet he is the center, because before there was ever a creation, God already knew that Jesus was going to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And isn't it interesting, up until very recent times now, there are liberals who are trying to erase this, but isn't it interesting that we still, even today, have B.C. and A.D., and it focuses on the center. And so now we all count our dating from that zero, when Jesus was here. And so that's the center point of everything. And we read in Luke chapter 10 last week how that the Old Testament kings and prophets, they desired to see what we could see. They look ahead to understand. And of course, now you and I in the New Testament era, we're able to look back and understand it much more clearly and to see the whole picture. And of course, we have Old and New Testament to read from. And we have made the mistake of portraying the Christian faith as something that is only for certain people. When the message of the gospel is carried to other parts of the world, many of these people get the idea that we are taking the religion of the Western world to them. It's white man's religion, or it's Western American religion, or something like that. No, the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And you look and realize that the gospel started in the Middle East, and just like the sun, it just moves on, and it just keeps on moving, and it's going around the globe and making its way clear around. And I think it'll end up back there, and the, you know, or get to that point again, but, and then there'll be the end. That could be, as it makes a complete cycle. But we see that God so loved the world, and he preached and believed about the truth of the living God for all the world to know. He demonstrated that he didn't just come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but rather that he went to the Samaritan woman, and he went even up north and talked to the woman of Zarephath, and talked to the woman of the people outside of his realm. He demonstrated that he died for the world. The fact that his lineage has Ruth in it, who was a Moabite, and Rahab, who was a harlot from Jericho, a Canaanite. The fact that he had these women purposely listed in Matthew chapter 1 proves that he is not a racial or prejudiced God, a respecter of persons, but rather he loved the whole world. And the center of all human history meets at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's one of the most iconic symbols, I would say, in the whole world. Of course, it's been misunderstood. The fact that the cross is the center of all human history is more than an idea. It is something to be experienced in your life. You can't just know the story. You've got to experience what it was about. So don't miss God's plan for your life if you're not saved. If you miss him, you will miss the purpose for which God created you. I love that last sentence, and I'm going to read it again. If you miss him, you will miss the purpose for which God created you. That is absolutely true. You die and you make billions of dollars, and you are very well known and celebrity status, but you never got saved. I'm telling you right now, you will have missed the purpose of your life. Now, God will still use you for his purpose. because God uses everybody for a purpose. But you will have missed the purpose for why you were created if you miss him. The cross is the center of everything. And there are people out there who are religious, but they do not have the experience. They just have the examination. They just know it in their head, but they've never experienced him. So the history of the world centers at the cross. Secondly, the message of Jesus Christ is the message of the Bible, obviously. Christ is the message of the Bible. He is the main theme of the Word of God. I believe that Christ, it can be found in the Old Testament. I believe that Christ was there before, as I said, before the Old Testament started. I believe that Christ is the theme, and he is seen through every book, I believe, in one way or another. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. Concerning Christ, there are two lines which run through the Bible. And we find these two lines in the closing part of verse 11 when it says, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So back there in 1 Peter 1:11, it says, signify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So these Old Testament prophets, they couldn't fully understand. You can't blame them. They couldn't fully understand how this was all going to play out. David had never seen a cross, and yet David wrote in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet, and God inspired him to write that. There was no such thing as a cross back then. But God knew there was going to be a cross, and so... those things are all coming together. Isaiah says that he was a lamb slain, led to the slaughter as a sheep, and he opened not his mouth, and he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And so there was these passages, and of course, Abel and Cain, and how that Abel offered the lamb as a sacrifice, and God accepted and had respect to that, but not to Cain and his works of fruits and vegetables. And those things are leading up. And then, of course, the blood of the lamb on the doorposts in Egypt. I mean, these things are all being pointed. They're all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't have the New Testament like you and I have. So they didn't clearly get it or see it as well as you and I can see it. But I do believe that the Old Testament saints were saved by trusting in the Lamb of God. I didn't realize this until recently, but there's quite a few people out there who believe that the Old Testament believers got saved a different way than you and I get saved. They believe that it was salvation by faith and belief in God, but also by works. That they had to also demonstrate works and do works. And you know the real reason why they believe that? Because they believe that after the rapture, in their mind, there's going to be this 7 year of tribulation in which anyone who gets saved will have to get saved the same way, faith plus works. That's what they believe. I think that goes against the Bible. Okay? I think the Bible has always taught by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have a Schofield reference Bible, though, I think it's John chapter 1 in the notes at the bottom, it says, now this is where grace starts. And salvation is now all of grace. And I think that's where they get this at. But you know what my Bible says? My Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord a whole lot longer before than John ever came on the scene. And they say, well, they couldn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They couldn't have known that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross and that he would be buried and rise again. They couldn't understand. So they couldn't have the same gospel as we have, because the gospel is Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And so they couldn't understand the resurrection. Therefore, they didn't have the same gospel. Now, hold on a second. Last week I read Job chapter 19 when Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day he will stand upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. What does that sound like to you? That Job believed that he would be resurrected, all right? And that he would see his Redeemer in the latter days. And you read this passage right here in 1 Peter, and it says that Christ would suffer and the glory that should follow. Well, if they believe that Jesus would be suffered and would die, and glory would follow. How can glory follow if there's been a death? There's got to be a resurrection. All right? So I think there's too many passages, and there's a lot more than this. We can go to another one here in a minute. But there are two lines of that we see in the Bible, and that's suffering and glory. We read of his suffering and his glory. There is the crimson line of his suffering and the golden line of his glorious return. And right now we emphasize the crimson line, the line that represents the blood of Christ, because that's the main message that people need to understand. The blood of Christ is what pays for their sin. But oh, by the way, he didn't just die, he rose from the grave. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any hope for resurrection ourselves. If we didn't have the hope that he rose from the grave, there'd be no sense talking about him dying. And so they go together. I mean, they have to understand that there is a hope, there is a resurrection, and he is returning. And obviously, he can't return without having been brought back to life. All right? And so when Job said, "I know in the latter days I'll see my Redeemer," Job is admitting that, you know, he's going to be here. And even if my skin worms destroy this body and I rot in the ground in the grave, I'm still going to rise again. I will see God in my flesh, he said. Then you go with me, keep your finger in 1 Peter, but you go over to Luke chapter 24. And I love this. I love this. This is such a fascinating. I would have loved to have been there, but maybe I have even better advantage because I get to read about it. In Luke chapter 24, it's these two disciples, these two followers of Christ that were close to the disciples, and they're discussing how that he just was killed. He was crucified on a cross, and of course, for most people, that's the end, right? Our leader just got nailed to a cross, hung there until he died, and they put him in a tomb. It's over. And so they're walking sad on this road to Emmaus, and they're talking and just maybe even crying and just moaning about it, and who knows. And all of a sudden, a third person shows up, and this is a stranger. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. And he asks them, "What's wrong? What are you talking about?" And he plays dumb. And they began to tell him, how could you not know? How could you not have heard about him? And so then verse 25, he says, after they've talked for a while, verse 25 of Luke 24, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And so then in verse 27, he, beginning at Moses, that would be Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so he just, from memory, and of course it wouldn't be hard because he is the Word, so it wouldn't be hard to talk about it, but from memory, without having to open a book, he just started to repeat and talk about what Moses prophesied, what everything was going on in Genesis and Cain and Abel and Exodus and the blood on the door of the lamb's blood on the doorposts of the, and he just went through the whole Old Testament and started to show them himself, Jesus. And it says their hearts began to burn and they began to get excited, and then eventually they knew who it was. Now, just a few hours later, he shows up and meets with all the disciples. And again, in verse 45, it says this, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And of course, back then, the scriptures were the Old Testament. "And said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And so he said, look, just the Old Testament leads up to the point of, you should have known what was happening. And that is that I would suffer, but I would also be glorified. And so there's another passage that we go to see that the Old Testament was teaching and indicating that to them. Now, I'm not trying to pick on them because all they had was the Old Testament. You and I have such a huge advantage with this New Testament that we have as well. But the angels know who Christ is. They have seen him in glory. They know who he is. However, when the angels saw the Son of God bleed and die on the cross of Calvary, it blew their minds. It was beyond their comprehension. They couldn't understand that. They couldn't understand. That's when they said, wait a minute, how could God? We've never seen God lose before. How could God be losing? How could he, what's going on here? And the angels were being taught some things as they observed. Now they couldn't experience what you and I get to experience. All they could do is watch it. And, you know, there are some Old Testament people that not only did they just read it and decide to believe it, they really believed it. They embraced it. It says in Hebrews chapter number 11, I'll back up just a few pages to Hebrews 11 verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, talking about the Old Testament saints, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You say they couldn't have possibly believed in a resurrection. Well, down in verse number 19, the Bible says there in Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed that if he had actually had to go through and kill Isaac, God would have brought him back to life. They believed in a resurrection. They believed that God could do that. That was not hard for them to believe. And they couldn't see it all, but they were persuaded that they were strangers and pilgrims and that his word would come to pass. Now, as far as the angels, and we keep our finger in 1 Peter 1, I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 3 and show you something. I think this is an interesting passage in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse number 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Verse number 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. This mystery that was given to me to be revealed to everyone, that God wasn't just interested in a single group of people called Israel, but that Gentiles and that all people should have access to salvation. And of course, the Old Testament already teaches that. Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabite shows us that God was never just saying it's only going to be these people, but rather that if you adopt and get saved, then you are circumcised in heart, which is what God wanted. And then verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Some people say that the church was kind of plan B. No, from the beginning of the world, the church, the mystery, has always been the plan. Who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, not just the new purpose, but the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. And so the Bible tells us that the mystery is the church, and the church would be something that even the principalities and powers. Now verse 10, the principalities and powers, that's the angels in the heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What are you doing? God, what's going on here? The angels look down, and then they see the church being built and being formed, and they see you and I getting saved, and they see people becoming part of the body of Christ, the family of God, and that's the mystery revealed. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what God's plan's always been. And finally, the angels understand more of the mystery, and they watch it as it unfolds. It's fascinating. But 1 Peter chapter 1, that's what it's talking about here. It says that people in the Old Testament tried to understand this concept of suffering and glory that would follow. And then verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, not just unto themselves, Old Testament, but unto us who are living today, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And of course, you remember Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God was demonstrated in power. And who was the preacher that got up and preached and 3,000 people got saved because the Holy Spirit was obviously evident there? Peter, the guy we're reading from right now. The Holy Ghost was sent. And we just sang a little bit ago. Madison asked me to sing it, and we sing it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one. We get to the third verse, and it talks about the Holy Spirit. And he gave the Holy Spirit, and what's the purpose in that third chorus? I was just noticing it today. To help me to what? To be a witness. The Spirit is there to help us to be a witness. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God, is to make us witnesses for him, and which things the angels desire to look into. So thirdly, the theme of our lives should always be the Lord Jesus Christ. We're focusing on Him. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk about Himself. He talks about the Lord also. And so in verse 12, it talks about the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, it's just the energy of the flesh. And that's what's happened today. So much religion is just based on people doing it in the flesh. I mentioned a minute ago that there are ministers who are not saved. So then if you're a minister and you're not saved, then you have to figure out how to keep people entertained. You have to figure out how to keep people interested in the Bible. Because if I could say it this way. If you have a congregation of unsaved people, how do you keep them interested? How do you keep them excited about the things of God when they're not saved? Then you have to come up with something exciting. And that's what's going on in most churches today. And we're trying to figure out how to keep the young people excited and entertained. And someone just said it to me the other day. Someone said, I really enjoyed being here. I really enjoyed singing your songs out of your hymnal. I didn't know them all, but I really enjoyed it because where I go to church, it's all, and they said, it's all for the young people. And it's all just stuff I don't even understand or appreciate. And she's talking about the music. And I know what's happening. And it's happening because when you catch them with candy, you got to keep them with candy. If they're flesh and they're not spiritual, you've got to figure out how to keep the flesh excited and motivated. That's just how it is. And so in a lot of churches, it's become fun centers and entertainment centers. There's one guy, he's on the Christian radio station. I don't listen to him, but every time I would hear him, he would talk about sex. Every time I heard him, he would talk about it. It was like he was stuck on that subject. And I figured out after a while, it's because a lot of people are stuck on that subject. So that's what he wants to talk about. He's trying to figure out something that'll keep them interested. That's our flesh. Look, we're not trying to sing to the flesh. We're not trying to sing for the flesh. We're not even trying to appeal to the flesh. And I think we should do things decently in order, and there's some things, but you know what? It's not a matter of trying to keep people entertained because it's all in the flesh. It's just the energy of the flesh. The Holy Spirit has to be there. I have seen video of a preacher who came down on a guy wire from the balcony in this huge auditorium, and he came floating in, you know, and landed on the stage. Whoa, you should have been at our church today. The preacher flew in. You know, that might work for a week or two, but after a while it's going, you know, whatever. I mean, I was telling my kids, when it comes to TV shows or anything, after a while, it's just nothing. The reason why they degrade is because we run out of good material. We got to do something else to be more exciting now. I don't even know if it's still on, but there was this Fear Factor show. And my understanding, I never watched it, but my understanding is they were trying to get people to do fearful things or think, I dare, you know, kind of a dare thing. I'll dare you to do this. Well, it just got worse and worse, you know. Till it was just awful, is from what I understand. And that's just our human nature. The eyes of man, the Bible says the hell is never full and the eyes of man are never satisfied. And so if we're trying to do this in the power of the flesh, we're going to run out of steam. And we're going to have to give in and cave in order to keep the crowd. But we must understand that what we're doing is to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to have His power, not our own. The Christian life is the dynamic, spirit-filled life. The dynamic part of the Christian life does not come from what we know intellectually. Yeah, there's some really smart people out there, and they're fun to listen to or interesting to listen to, but intellect will not keep things alive. It has to be something spiritual. It comes from the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, will fill us with His power, enabling us to live a victorious Christian life in the power of His Holy Spirit. Trials and tribulations are going to come. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. And He also said that He'll divide the sheep from the goats. And I do believe that tribulation and trials separate the sheep from the goats. I mean, when you have the fun centers and the entertainment centers and the really fun places to go, everybody will come. But if you go and it's persecution, and you go into that church and you're going to get arrested for being there. And up in Canada, there's a pastor in prison right now because they're trying to have church. if you go and there's persecution like there has been in some parts of Europe and other places around the world in recent history, and your life is on the line, well, you know what? You're probably not going to go if you're a goat and not a sheep. You're probably just not going to go. But if you're a believer and you love the Lord, you're going to go. You're going to keep on keeping on. It won't matter. I've often joked about, I wonder what happens when churches lose their electricity. Like it happened last year, we lost our power. Because most churches, they can't keep it going without electricity, you know? But can you have church in the woods? Can you have church in a cave or in the catacombs, the tombs? Can you have, yeah, Christians can. And so trials and tribulations are going to expose those who have a pretense of faith versus those who really have an experienced faith. And the person of the Holy Spirit is something that some people have examined. But for others, it's someone that they've experienced. I don't want to be a window shopper. I want to be someone who actually obtains it, who actually has it, and has obtained Christ and his Spirit and salvation. I believe those days are coming. I believe those days are coming when it will be obvious who the Christians are. I heard a story a long time ago. This was supposedly happened where this guy barged into this church service in a European country somewhere. Barged into this church service. I don't know if it was Russia or one of those countries, but he barged in with a machine gun. Two of them came right in the back doors. All of the Christians, stand up and line up against the wall. The rest of you who aren't really believers, get out of here. A few of them left. Most of them stayed. And after they stayed and the others left, the two men put their guns down and said, "You're the people we want to fellowship with." Now, I don't know if it's a true story, but it illustrates the point. I want to know who the real ones are. That's who I want to be with. And that's the idea of strengthening the brethren and being strong in understanding and recognizing not just a knowledge of religion. Once in a while you'll meet someone, they know a lot about religions, but they don't know the author of the book. They don't know who he is. And there's the difference. And when you get saved, you know him. So let me read that sentence again. If you miss Jesus, you miss the purpose for which you were created. If you miss him, you miss the purpose for which God created you. That is huge. You need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let's close in prayer today. Lord, we thank you for your word. You have been the theme from the beginning. From the first time that man sinned, you were pictured in the death of an animal. You have been the theme. Your bloodshed has always been illustrated throughout the Old Testament. And your sacrifice on the cross, when you entered time, and now as part of our history, was always the plan. And for those who lived before you died on the cross, it was faith in you. And for those of us who live since you died on the cross, it's faith in you. And recognizing that you are still alive, and that's why we can pray and talk to you. That you died, but you rose again. You died to pay for our sin. You rose to prove that you can conquer death. And those of us who are saved, we trust in you and you alone. Help us to be strengthened and encouraged by that, and to be thankful that we are not angels who have no access and ability to get saved, who are just programmed robots, but rather we are free will people. We have a choice. We have the freedom to choose, and we have the liberty to make choices. Help us to make choices for salvation. For that person that might not be saved today, if there's some that's with us today, that you'll help them to see their need to be born again and to be brought into your family and to receive your salvation. For those of us who are saved, Lord, help us to rely on the Holy Spirit power to be the witness and not ourselves or some human way of trying to do it, but rather to just trust you instead. In Jesus' name, we ask, amen.